Acts chapter 3, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the voice or which will not hear that prophet, shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we have here in chapter 3 a miracle that will be used against the apostles going forward. In chapters 4 and 5, this miracle will be the impetus for the movement of the Sanhedrin against them. And we'll see that, Lord willing, next week in the reading of those chapters. Let's talk about the miracle for a moment. So we have a very homey circumstance here, first of all, that's related in that Peter and John are going to go up to the temple at the hour of prayer. I find it interesting that it was not the hour of sacrifice, but the hour of prayer. They would have recognized by now that Christ, their Passover, was sacrificed for them. And so here they are going up to pray at the temple, which we assume would be perfectly viable of duty in those days. The temple is still the place where God, the true God, is worshipped, although it has been sullied, it has been polluted by the unbelief of the Jewish church. Yet, it is still that place of worship, and so there they go. And I think the other reason they go there is because there would be many of their kindred there, of the Jews, and they might preach the gospel to them. They might speak to them. They might know that the fishing would be good there, that this is a good place where the people of God are gathered to hear the good word of God and to be recovered out of their snare of confusion with regard to Christ. And so they go up there. So now we have the description of the man, and let's talk about him for a moment. So he is carried by others to the gate of the temple so that he might ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Let's remember that in those days, there was no such thing as government assistance for folks that were lame, that the only way they made a living is by living off of their family members. And if their family was poor, they were often reduced to begging also so that they might eat, so that they might have their living. So we understand that while this is a very difficult circumstance, it's not an unlawful circumstance. Begging is not unlawful. Begging in our day and age is a little different from this, however, because there are already all kinds of resources that by many of this world's standards across the entire globe would make the poorest among us rich as compared to others. Okay, so he is there and he's asking alms, and we want to remember also that somebody carried him there every day, so he had friends or helpers, and we want to commend them for being of service to their lame relative or friend, whatever it had to be. And then also notice that he is lame from his mother's womb. He has never walked. And there's one more thing that we need to add that we'll see in the next chapter, I believe it is, or the one following, is that at this time in this man's life, he is upwards of 40 years of age. Okay, so he has been lame for 40 years. He's never worked a day in his life. He doesn't have all of the modern helps that we have for folks in that condition, like wheelchairs and things that you can move with your eyes and hands so you can run a computer and actually partake of some gainful employment. He had none of that. There's nothing that he had. So he was dependent upon others and dependent upon gifts. So he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he asked them for alms. And Peter looked upon him, along with John. They both looked on him, and Peter said, "Look on us." The text does not tell us as to whether or not Peter, this is something of a spontaneous move on the part of Peter, or if he had a plan to do this. We don't really know. But at that moment, when he looked on the man, and the man was hoping to receive some money from Peter and John, Peter had a different idea by that time. Something had been impressed upon his mind, perhaps by the Spirit of God immediately, as an apostle. And so what do we hear him say? "Silver and gold have I none, but that which I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." And notice that Peter was not just aloof, that he actually reached out and took the man's hand and lifted him up. So there is more than just a command to rise. There's also, you know, that help and that compassion, that human touch that is also very important. Okay, so it says he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. So in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that is by the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so Peter here is speaking as one under authority, speaking for his master Christ. And there is a command in the name, right? In the name of. That means by the authority of. And so this is a, we ought to hear this as a command of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, commanding the man's physical deformity into conformity, his derangement into arrangement, his weakness into strength. This is the word of Christ that commands him from being lame to being whole, just as Christ did when he walked the earth. And so immediately it says, his bones and all of the feet and the sinews and everything that was necessary, they were immediately strengthened, such that there was no rehabilitation necessary. He was brought from zero to whole in an instant by the power of Christ. And he, showing that, begins to leap and to walk and to praise God. And all of the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew who he was as that man who had begged alms, perhaps even on a daily basis. Notice also what he does is he goes with Peter and John. It says that he's holding them. They've locked arms, in other words, right? He's got either his arm around them like this, or they've locked arms. You know, I'm not going to let you guys go. Whatever you have is what I want. And so away they go into the temple together. And all of the people saw them together, and they were greatly wondering in the porch of Solomon there. Okay, so that's the situation. Peter will go to at least a little bit of a sermon here, maybe a sermonette in the rest of chapter 3. But the one thing I want us also to remember here is that this man is indicative of our condition as natural sinners in Adam. We have no ability to enter ourselves into the fellowship of the temple. We must wait outside. Or we can be brought there, but until the power of Christ rests upon us, we will not go in leaping and praising and joining together with others of God's people. So the man presents to us the fate of the natural man who, in his total inability, cannot come to Christ on his own. Now, he did have friends that brought him to hear the preachers, if you will, Peter and John. But again, it was the power of Christ that rested upon him, and it was nothing that any of these folks did that caused him to rise and walk. And when he did rise and walk, when we are given new life, what is the response of those who are given new life? They go in and among the people of God, join themselves to them, and offer up that praise and thanksgiving for their condition, which has been indeed wrought from death to life, from that which is lame to that which is strong. So there's a redemptive historical picture that's being painted here by this miracle that we ought not to pass by. All right, so now Peter enters into his explanation of what goes on. And so notice the first thing with regard to Peter, and that is that he doesn't offer any credit to himself for this. Why do you look at us as if it was through our power or godliness this man is made whole? It wasn't because of that at all, right? It wasn't our power or our holiness that hath made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and died and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied him, but it is he who has given this man not just strength, but notice what Peter says. It is by faith in his name, which comes from Christ, that this man has this complete soundness in the presence of you all. And that's down in verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him, by Christ, has given him, the lame man, this soundness in the presence of all of you. Okay, so the other thing that is poignant in this passage is Peter's accusation of them. This is Jesus. He is still working among us. as he did when he walked the earth, he continues that labor now through his apostles. In this, and the healing that he did while he was on earth continues by his name today. However, you would not believe that, would you? He says. No, you rather denied him. Three things he says. You denied him, you desired a murderer, and then you killed the Prince of Life. Those three things. Interestingly, there's a strong juxtaposition there on those last two, right? You denied him, you desired a murderer, and you murdered the Prince of Life. So, why did you desire a murderer? Because you all had murderous intents toward the Lord. So, notice the bold accusation that Peter makes. He's not going to let it drop because that's the way to repentance for them. So, then he will do what many good ministers do, and that is that he will, before he issues the command to repent, he will issue a concessoratory or a concession to them with regard to, here's what he says. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. So he offers them a concession. He softens the blow and gives them a way out or a way back by way of repentance. So then, verse 18 says this is nothing other than what was prophesied. And then in 19, he issues the same command that he issued back in chapter 2. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There's an error that surrounds verse 19. We'll not take the time in a reading to talk about it. The only thing we will say is that the times of refreshing have to do with what they have seen now in these days of the New Testament and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. These times of refreshing, Peter says, are now. And these times can come even to you, he will tell them, if you repent. Well, what a wonderful thing that our sins may be blotted out. Beloved, every now and then I get a phone call. Pastor Riddell, I just don't know if the Lord has forgiven me, will forgive me, can forgive me. What does Peter say here? And who is he speaking to? Were you involved in the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, no, I haven't done anything like that. Do you know that forgiveness is available to those who murdered the Lord Jesus Christ? If forgiveness is available to them, do you think it's available to you as well? If God the Father, through His Son, forgives because of the work of Christ, even that sin of murdering Christ, which He foreordained, with all of the hatred and torture and all that surrounded that, beloved, let us not think that our sins are strong enough to keep us from Christ. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Every word of Christ to sinners in the New Testament is come, come, come. You will not be turned away. So don't contradict him by saying, I think the Lord is turning me away. Continue to come. Continue to repent. Continue to call upon his name. And the times of refreshing of your soul will come. That's the promise of the Lord. All right, so then he will talk here about whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution. In other words, Christ has gone away and will return only when it is time for the renewal of all things. He's going to come back at the end of the age, in other words. Now, in verse 22, what will Peter do? He'll return to the scripture again, this time from Deuteronomy chapter 18. And he will say something like this. He'll say, Moses prophesied concerning Christ. He'll tell us that if we're going to understand Moses rightly, we need to understand him as speaking of Christ. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things. And if you won't hear that prophet, then you'll be destroyed from among the people. So hear Christ, Peter says, and hear his ministers who preach for him now that he's gone into heaven. That is the way of salvation. And if you won't hear Christ and if you won't hear his ministers, then only destruction is left for you. Of course, Peter is speaking directly to those in Judea, those who have gathered around the beautiful gate, but he speaks to us as well, doesn't he? Those truths are our truths as well. And then finally, notice, he will say, yea, all of the prophets from Samuel. Well, he's just quoted Moses. So all of the, you know, there's only one prophet before Moses, before Samuel. That's Moses, the first prophet, right? And we might also call Joshua a prophet. But, you know, during the days of the judges, who wrote the judges? Well, we don't really know. But in other words, from the days of the beginning of the Bible, when Moses wrote it, because he's already quoted from Moses. And now he says Samuel and all those prophets that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And then finally, he will do this. And children, I would encourage you to listen to this for a moment. He says, ye are the children of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and unto thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. It's an important point, isn't it? That we can rightly encourage one another from the covenants. Those same covenants, children, you have had pronounced upon you in your baptism. As you grow, it is the hope and prayer of your pastor that you will grow deeper in the covenant and not shallower in it. And that you will not grow, as we said last hour, to deny that covenant at length, but that you will grow deeper and broader and farther into the covenant, and that your commitments will lie there all the days of your lives. Notice, these folks here had gotten themselves sideways. They had turned away from the Prince of Life, desired a murderer instead. But Peter says, you can still return. I call you to account on the basis of the covenant of God. Well, the same thing is true here with all of us. We can be called to account on the basis of those covenant promises that are made. So then the promise is this: unto you first, you who are of the seed of Abraham, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, Paul will say, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It was fitting, it was right that the gospel should first go to you, as we will see later from the Apostle Paul. But seeing that ye judge yourselves unworthy of the grace of God, lo, we go to the Gentiles, is the word of the Apostle Paul. Well, let that never be said among us, that we thrust ourselves away from the covenant such that it is rightly said of us, lo, we go to the Gentiles, to the unbeliever. And leave those who had that profession of the true religion. Because to remain with Christ, notice, with him is blessing in turning away every one of us from our iniquities. Thus ends the reading of Acts chapter 3. Let's stand and call upon the Lord.